Jeremiah chapter 29 be taking our text from. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you please turn there. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to look at all these verses tonight. There's 32 altogether. Should go fairly quickly. We've got several we're reading together. Tonight the focus is going to be upon a letter that the Lord has instructed Jeremiah to write to the captives over in Babylon, the ones that's been taken out of the land of Judah. And it's a letter that the Lord has written to him. He's through the prophet Jeremiah. Let's go ahead and read those first three verses there. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem up to the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Eliash, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you now, Lord, to help me for just a little bit to be able to expound upon this text. I'm praying that you'll be glorified. Lord, keep me out of the way. Keep my tongue from stammering. Lord, I'm already messing the words up tonight, and I'm just trusting you to help me tonight. Lord, I'm just relying upon you. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we pick up here in 29 reading about this letter that the Lord has instructed Jeremiah to write to the captives there in Babylon. And I want us to understand that these are the words of God that he's writing down. This is not Jeremiah's thoughts, Jeremiah's ideas, what Jeremiah come up with. He didn't sit around and say, I'm going to write a letter to those guys over there. It's been taken to captive. God told him, he says, the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders to carry away captives. These are the Lord's words that he's writing to these people, so that they can understand what God's thoughts are. And that's going to be a running theme through this, is the way the Lord thinks about these people, what his thoughts are. He's going to even say that here in just a little bit. But imagine, if you will, being a prisoner in a foreign land, not around what you're familiar with. Everybody around you is talking in a crazy language, like little Jack was trying to talk in Babylonian speech the other night. That was so funny. But can you imagine everybody around you speaking in a language you don't understand? People are demanding you to do things. You're being routed around doing things that they want you to do over there. You don't have much freedoms at all. And then suddenly you receive a letter, and it's from the Lord. It's words that the Lord wants you to know about. That would be so comforting, I believe. And that's something I kept thinking about. As I studied this chapter, all I could think about was how comforting that must have been. How comforting to hear about the Lord and know that the Lord was thinking about you and writing to you and had his thoughts upon you. And so it must have been great to receive this letter written in their own language, by the way. I'm sure it was in the Hebrew. And so they wouldn't have to read in Chaldean or anything. And here they receive this letter in their own native language, and it's from the mind of God. Proverbs 30:5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Friends, the words in God's word are precious to the child of God. Even these captives over in Babylon, even though they had been straying from God, they'd been bowing down to false idols and things like that, they were children of God. God loved them. He loved them with all of his heart. And this was, the reason they're over there is for punishment. They're over there because God kept giving them chance after chance, and they refused to listen. And so this is the lesson they're going to have to learn. Look at verse 4. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. See, that right there tells us. This is what God says. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now, an important thing to notice right here in this verse, that God tells him right up front, he is the one that has caused them to be there. He did it. He's not trying to blame anybody else. He's not trying to, pawn it off and say, well, I didn't want to do this or anything. God's saying, listen, I caused you to be there. Because of your sin, I'm the one that has caused you to go over there. He makes sure he says that right up front. I caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. And so there it is. He's the one that orchestrated the whole thing. He's the one that allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and invade and take them. Verse 5, he says, build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. take you wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters that you may be increased there and not diminished. Well, here the Lord commands them to carry on with your normal everyday lives. Don't sit around all the time fretting about it and thinking, how are we going to get out of here? I'm miserable. I want to go home. I mean, because that would be our natural inclination, wouldn't it? If you were taken a prisoner somewhere in some foreign land, you'd be sitting over there the whole time wondering how you could escape, how you could get out, when's this going to end, clinging to the hope of the false prophet, saying it wasn't going to be for long. And the Lord says, listen, go ahead and build houses, plant a garden, raise things, marry, have children, raise your family. Get used to it, because you're going to be here for a while. They're going to be there 70 years, in fact. A lot of these people that went there will never see their land again. They'll never go back to Jerusalem. They'll die there in Babylon. Many of them, even after the captivity, will decide not to go back to Jerusalem. They'll continue to stay in Babylon. They've gotten so used to it. They're like the frog in the water that heats up, you know, sitting there, and they just get comfortable. They don't even realize that they're sitting in it, and then you boil them to death. Well, they're just over there. They've already got used to being in that land. They've taken on their things, and so a lot of them are not even going to come back, even when they give the chance. But God says right here, you know, go ahead and keep raising those families. Have children so that their race will not be diminished on this earth. God has a plan for them. He promised it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who he named Israel. He promised that he would multiply their seed to be like the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky, and that he would bless them with many nations. And sure enough, God's going to keep his promise. And this is one way he does it. He says, keep populating the land. And he says that you'll be increased and not diminished. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. I imagine this probably didn't set too well with some of them. Hearing this, I mean, God, you really expect me to pray for this awful place? You expect me to get up in the morning and pray for these depraved people around here? These Chaldeans? Of all things. And God says, yes. You get up and you pray, and you pray for peace. You have a peaceful relationship with these folks. Pray for this city. Pray for each other. Pray for the people here. He says, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. See, if they're always kicking against everything there, causing trouble, it's just going to be harder for them. I mean, the Chaldeans are not going to put up with that. If they, every day, everything they do, they're trying to defy them, or, you know, trying to act like, you know, they don't want to be part of it. If they keep doing that, then they're just going to make things worse. But God says, listen, if you want to have peace here in this 70 years, you better make friends with these folks. Pray for them. Pray for the peace. Live your lives like normal people. And so he tells them to pray for them. And that would be tough. That'd be tough. But that's the same message the Lord Jesus gives us in the gospel. Listen to this in Luke 6 and 27 and 28. Jesus says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. That's tough right there. I mean, I'm all for praying for my family and those I love and my friends and those that do things good for me. But when it comes to my enemy, well, that's a hard thing to do right there, is to pray for them. Lord, bless them. Lord, help them. Lord, I'm praying for that person. But that's what the Bible says for us to do. Jesus said for us to pray for our enemies. Pray for them that's cursing you. You know, right now in the news, there's so many things happening right now. We've got this atheist group that's trying to get rid of crosses and Bibles and Bible verses. And they've done bowed down to them here in Knoxville, took the Bible verses off the walls. But that one place, I believe it was in Colorado. There was some church, the atheists demanded that they take down their crosses and take their hymn books out and all this stuff. And immediately they said, oh, okay, we'll do that. We'll take them all out. And, well, they reversed that now. I just read in the news just this afternoon that they decided they're going to put a hold on taking anything else out. They're not going to take the cross off the church. Church has been there 60 years with that cross on it. And suddenly a bunch of atheists come and say, we demand you take that cross down. And so they were going to do it. But now they've decided they're going to back off. You know why? Because Christians started raising up and saying, hey now, hang on a minute. Are you going to cower down to this group of atheists over here? And so they've changed their mind now. And so they're going to weigh it out and see, you know, maybe they're going to decide something else. Well, we've got that thing going on all over the United States right now. People trying to attack everything about us. And as hard as it is for us, the Bible says that we are to pray for them. Now, does it say how to pray for them? It says, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use. Now, I don't think God wants us to pray, Lord, I pray that you destroy them people. I don't think that's what he means. I think he means for us to pray that they will come to the light. They will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they will come to understand their wicked ways and come to the Lord. I believe that's what we're supposed to pray about for them about. And so he says to pray for them and love them. And we're to love all mankind despite what they do to us. Verse 8 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Well, here again is more of the same thought that we've been seeing all along in the book of Jeremiah. These false prophets that come in. And they have really been causing a problem for the children of Israel, for the inhabitants of Judah. Because they've been coming in and declaring peace and everything like that. And he's telling them right here, don't you listen to those people. And he talks about those diviners and he says to hearken to your dreams. These people are sitting around dreaming up stuff. It's not from God. God said, I didn't send them, saith the Lord. They prophesy falsely unto you in my name. And so the Lord cautions them again, don't be deceived by these false prophets. They'll continue to spread their lies and try to make them believe that their time in Babylon is going to be short. Just like in our last study last week or 2 weeks ago when we studied about the false prophet there, Hananiah. But he says, don't listen to them. They don't speak for me. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Well, again, the Lord reminds them that they will be there 70 years. Just like Jeremiah told them all along, but God said 70 years. We read it, Jeremiah 25:12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. So they've been told all along by Jeremiah and by true prophets it's 70 years. And here the Lord's reminding them, it's going to be 70 years. So don't listen to these guys that's telling you it ain't going to be. And so despite what these false prophets say, the Lord, his intentions are to allow them to come back after the 70 years. He's going to bless them again. They're going to return back to their own land. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, he tells them here that he and he alone knows what his thoughts are toward those people. Those false prophets don't have a clue what my thoughts are about you. But I do. And my thoughts about you are thoughts of peace. I love you. God loves these people. And it's trying to show them that. My thoughts, I think, toward you, he says, are thoughts of peace. They're not. It's not evil. I'm not here to try to strike you down and kill you. My thoughts on you are good thoughts. And he says to give you an expected end. The expected end is that they should expect they're going to return back to their home in 70 years, just like he said. That's his expected end. Verse 12. Says, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Well, what a comforting thing here for them to read. We get a wonderful description here of the depth of the love of God. God very well could have just destroyed all these people because of their sin and idolatry. And he could have done that. He's done it in the past. But here he's saying that if they will just, he has these thoughts of peace. And if they will call on him, if they will seek him with all their heart, they'll find him. He'll allow himself to be found by them. And what that means is if you really want to find the Lord, you want to understand his ways, you want to be in his graces, you want to be living for the Lord, all you got to do is seek him. He's there. He's ready for you. He's standing there waiting. By the way, he's standing there waiting for us. He wants us to know him. We sung that song at the beginning, more about Jesus. He wants us to know him intimately. And so he's just standing there waiting for us. And too many times we try to push him away, we run from him, we do everything else in our own power. He just wants us to seek him in his ways. And he says, I'll be found. I'll be found of you. And he promises again to return them back to their beloved land of Judah. Verse 15, He said, because you've said the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon. All right. So now the subject changes. It changes from the Lord's thoughts about them, and then he's going to dwell upon these false prophets again. Now look at that again, verse 15. Because you have said the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon. Well, these people are still believing the false prophets. Believe it or not, even in captivity, there are still men that's raising up, claiming to be speaking for God. Despite what Jeremiah said, despite what God's been saying, despite knowing that Hananiah was destroyed because of doing the same thing, there are still men getting up and saying, hey, I'm a prophet. God told me this. God told me it wasn't going to be long. God told me you're going to get out. God did this and God did that. And the Lord says, listen, these prophets here, don't you be listening to them. Then the Lord's got a few things he wants to say to them about this. Look at it there, verse 16. He said, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and all the people that dwelleth in the city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Well, listen, the Lord is not going to have any mercy on these false prophets and those that go along with them, those that agree with them, those that continue on, even after he told them not to. He is not going to have mercy. And we've already seen an example of Hananiah, how he didn't have mercy on him. What was it? Within 6 months, the man was dead. And the Lord said that that was going to happen. He told Jeremiah to go down there and tell him that this was going to happen. And it did. And so he is going to make an example out of these false prophets. And we'll read more about them here in just a minute. Ahab and Zedekiah on down in verses 21 and 24. Other false prophets that they've had to deal with there. And these false prophets, apparently, those that believe them are going to face harsh punishment too. And so not only will the false prophet be punished, but so will those that believe it and go along with it. And the Lord's going to die. Notice how he says they're going to die the same way that he said all along. They're going to die by the sword, by famine and pestilence, and will make them a reproach. When the Lord says he's going to make you a reproach, what that means is from now on, throughout all of history, when people think of you, it's going to be a reproach. That means that you'll be the scourge. You'll be the scum. You'll be that one that everybody thinks about. Oh, you don't want to be them. You don't want to have nothing to do with them. You know, if you think of the name Charles Manson, immediately, what do we think? Murderer. And that's what they're going to think. When they hear one of these names like this, they're going to say, oh, false prophet. Oh, God's dealing with them. That'd be the first thing they think of. They'd become a reproach. Verse 19. Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you would not hear, saith the Lord. And so he rebukes the people for not listening to the real prophets he sent. He's like, hey, I've sent you real prophets here. Jeremiah, I've been sitting here, and I've sent them out early. And they come and told you of the truth, and you refuse to listen. You try to kill Jeremiah. You try to lock him up. You try to do away with him. You try to destroy his reputation. And so he's getting on. He's rebuking them for not listening. And they liked the message of the false prophets better because they were good messages. And you know, they wanted to hear that. They wanted to hear that he's going to get released soon. And that it wasn't going to be so bad for them. But Jeremiah wasn't giving them any pretty picture. Everything Jeremiah kept telling them is going to be captivity. It's going to be taken from your land. It's going to be dying in a foreign land. It's going to be 70 years of captivity and just everything. But they didn't want to listen to him. And so God rebukes them for it. Now look at verse 20. He says, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Koliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. So these false prophets here he's just named off, Ahab and Zedekiah. Apparently these two have been spreading lies to the captives in Babylon, telling them that they heard personally from the Lord that they was going to get out of captivity soon. So quit worrying about it. Don't try to mix in with the land here. Don't have peace here. We're fixing to go back. And God here, he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to slay them in front of the people. And what's going to happen? They're going to cause Nebuchadnezzar's anger to get stirred up against them, and then he's going to kill them. And there's been some Jewish history that claims that these men actually took advantage of his daughter. We can't say it's not in the Bible, but that's Jewish history, folklore maybe, that these two men had some kind of relations with his daughter against her will, and was the thing that got him stirred up against him. And we'll see there's actually part here as we keep studying, we're going to see that perhaps that has some merit to it because of what they did. Look at verse 22. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know, and I am a witness, saith the Lord. And so these guys are some bad guys. Not only are they false prophets going around spreading lies, but we see they've committed sinful, lewd sexual acts. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are the lowest of the low. And some people want to spiritualize that about where it says committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. They're just saying that's some kind of spiritual. That's not right there. That's not spiritual adultery. He's talking about physical adultery. They have been having relationships with other people's wives. And so they're nasty, these men. And you know what? That has been going on from the beginning of time. It's going on now, big time, throughout all this. The United States is bad about it. Because we allow so many things to happen behind pulpits today. People no longer can recognize a false prophet. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Perhaps you remember back in the 80s, this is when things started really getting revealed, because there's a lot of things happening. But back in the 80s, you may remember the televangelist Jim Baker of PTL Ministries. Everybody remember him? Tammy Faye, remember them? Had the theme park and all that. Well, he was caught having sexual relationships with his church secretary. Her name was Jessica Hahn. Not to mention, he embezzled $158 million from the people that were giving to his ministry. We know that he went to prison. He's actually got another ministry going now. But this man, he fooled so many people. Got on TV and cried and boohooed and carried on and all this and acted like the man of God, taking their money and going out and having these relationships with women. And then in 1988, now this one right here about killed most of the people here in East Tennessee when this happened. Jimmy Swaggart caught with a prostitute in a hotel room. And when that news come out, I mean, it just floored most of the people. But here this man was getting up and he was preaching behind the pulpit, and then he was going and paying women to have relationships with him in hotel rooms. And I'll never forget, I saw him on TV, and he got up there and he was crying, you know, his face was red and he boo-hooing going on. And it wasn't just a few years later, 1991, he was caught again doing the same thing. And so, full of sexual perversion. Ted Haggard, back in 2006, pastor of the biggest church in Colorado, he was caught having sexual relationships with a male prostitute and buying illegal drugs. These are men that claim to be speaking for God, but yet their real lives are not reflections of who they say they are. Bishop Eddie Long, 2010, pastor of an Atlanta megachurch, caught trading cars and jewelry to teenagers for sexual acts. Friends, this is going on today, right now. And it just goes on and on and on. Listen, just like the false prophets in Israel, the Lord is going to deal with the false prophets of today. He's going to deal with them. They're not going to get by with it. Verse 23 ended the letter of Jeremiah, and the next verses deal with yet another false prophet, Shemaiah. And so let's look at that quickly and we'll be done. Verse 24. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, and you should be officers in the house of the Lord, for every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, the captivity is long. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. Well, this Shemaiah, whom we really don't know much about except for it says he's a Nelamite, he has written letters to the high priest and the other priest back in Jerusalem saying, listen, this man, Jeremiah, has came here and read us some letters saying we're going to be here 70 years. And what he's telling them to do, he says, listen, that's Jeremiah's a madman. You need to arrest him. You need to put him in stocks, throw him in prison. That's what he's telling him to do. And of all things, the high priest, he reads this letter in front of Jeremiah. He reads it out. Listen, this is what this guy is saying about you, Shemaiah. And so he tells him that he should consider Jeremiah to be a madman and lock him up. Well, look at verse 30. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah of the Nelamite, because that Shemaiah has prophesied unto you, and I send him not. And he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nelamite and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among his people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. Well, we see once again the Lord is going to dole out a very harsh punishment on this false prophet Shemaiah. And he says, when he says that, he's not going to allow a man to dwell among his people. That means he's cutting off his family name. Now, for the Jew, your family name meant everything. You handed it down. That's why we keep hearing about all through the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth. They're very proud of their heritage and their name. That's something to be proud of. We're like that today. We're proud of our names. If my son Matthew doesn't have a boy eventually, that'll be the end of the Chesneys, the bloodline of the Chesneys, the ones that actually have Chesney blood. And so it's up to you, Matthew. but we're proud of that name. And so here he's saying, I'm going to cut you off. There's not going to be a man dwell among your people. You're not going to see any of the good that I'm going to do. You're not coming out of captivity in 70 years, is what he's saying. And because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. And so he's going to cut this man's heritage off, and he'll be a reproach among the people. And I'll tell you what, friends, the Lord is not happy with false prophets, and he will deal with them. It may seem like they're getting by with it. It may seem like they, you know, living it up and doing all the things, but one of these days, there's going to be retribution. The Lord is going to take his vengeance, and they will pay. All right, well, let's come together for altar prayer tonight.